90th birthday. Don't point at me. Who?
Liz.
It's going to be Liz. It's coming up. Okay, good for you. Probably going to be at least 10 years. 2 years? Coming right up on it. All right. We'll start planning. By the way, one more announcement. Next week, you will not hear me or sing me. You won't sing. You will not hear me singing and leading next week. Someone else is going to be with us. And it's not going to be Lincoln. It's going to be a surprise. So come back and we'll have a special day next Sunday. They still all lined up, Mike?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Their last name might be Ruley. No. All right. I love it when you hear an advertisement for medicine. And at the end of the advertisement, they have a guy talking as fast as he possibly can, telling you all of the possible side effects. And I've kind of written some of these down. Take this medicine, but you may suffer abdominal pain, agitation, anxiety, constipation, diarrhea, dizziness, dry mouth, fatigue, gas, headache, decreased appetite, increased sweating, indigestion, insomnia, nausea, nervousness, pain, rash, sleeplessness, sore throat, tingling or pins and needles, tremor, vision problems, vomiting, drowsiness, heartburn, fatigue, loss of appetite, leg pain, tinnitus, chest pain, suicidal thoughts. So, of course, we know that that's all lawyer language, covering their bases for the one out of every 10,000 times something does happen. So you all keep taking your medicines that are prescribed to you. Someone has suggested, however, that life itself ought to come with a list of possible side effects, that we should maybe put a tag on every newborn baby, which says there should be the possible side effects of life would be sickness, broken relationships, abuse, betrayal, sorrow, losses of all kinds, injuries, disappointments, heartaches, crying, loneliness, financial stress, loss of loved ones, and finally death. Well, we know that when we bring a newborn baby into this world, those are all, yes, possible and probable side effects of life, but we keep on having babies and we keep on bringing people into this life. The fact of the matter is, we live with the reality of trials. And that's what we're going to consider this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But I am going to read verses 1 through 5. Our purpose this fall is to just try to bring to you messages that encourage you. And there are really very few passages of Scripture that encourage more than verses 1 through 5. And as I was reading these this week, moving into verses 6 and 7, I thought, you know what, maybe the next time I speak, it'll be verses 1 through 5. But let's just read them today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You could preach 3 or 4 messages on those verses that are just full of encouragement to us as believers. So Peter writes in verse 6, in this, that is in these last 5 verses, and in the things that it teaches, you rejoice. A lot to rejoice in there. It's incredible. But then he tacks on this little disclaimer, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We live, as I said, with the reality of trials. Verse 6. I would love to sit every pastor who preaches the prosperity gospel and throws health and wealth and name it, claim it all over the place and ask each one of them to read and explain 1 Peter chapters 1, verses 6 and 7 and about 500 other verses in the scriptures that clearly tell us that not only could life be painful, it will be painful. It will be painful. And I would almost say, especially for Christians, it's a part of God's plan. It seems like almost every book in the Bible covers this truth. The Lord knows it's something we think about. And we need to know His perspective. Good reasons for this to take place in our lives. Look at the words in these verses. We're grieved. We find ourselves in various trials. We are tested. We are tested by fire. Okay, that is real life as it is. Not this imagined dream that you hear about on the television. That if you just speak the right words and just have enough faith, that all kinds of good things will keep coming into your life and you will have your very best life right now. Especially if you give enough money to my church and to my ministry and buy enough CDs and books. I'm sure you don't have to have anyone prove to you that life has many different forms of trials and troubles. Perhaps you've heard of the Holmes Stress Scale, which has a long list of events that occur in our lives, and it gives a point value to each one of them as to how much stress it brings into your life. I'll just name a few of them that are on this long list. When you start noticing there's less amount of family get-togethers and time getting together with your family members, that's 15 points. When you start getting less sleep in your life, that adds 16 points. These keep getting worse, by the way. You have trouble with your boss, trouble at work, 23 points. If you're having trouble with your in-laws, we're moving up to 29 points. Or a son or a daughter leaving home, 29 points. Foreclosure of a mortgage or loan, we're up to 30 points. Having more arguments with your spouse, 35 points. Death of a close friend, 37 points. Pregnancy. Odd, but 40 points. A lot of stress there. Change in your own health or in the health of a family member, 44 points. Retirement, 45 points. Some of you that are retired understand this. Being fired at work, 47 points. Marriage, 50 points. Personal injury or illness, 53 points. Death of a close family member, 63 points. A jail term, 63 points. Marital separation, 65 points. Divorce, 73 points. Death of a spouse, 100 points. You notice how many of those have to do with our relationships and our relationships with our family. And so, as we move into these truths, we can categorize all these, I guess, as financial loss or physical pain or emotional stress or mental anguish or spiritual despair. By the way, as you look at the end of verse 6, notice those two little qualifying statements there. If necessary. Okay? First of all, if necessary. You will experience hardships in life, trials in life, if necessary. So, What does that tell you? If you are experiencing your trials and stress and difficulties in life, it has been deemed necessary by the Lord your God. He has a purpose for it. And then I like that little phrase, for a little while, which actually comes before necessary. For a little while. I guess I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks of the fact that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of eternity reigning as the Savior of the world and the King of glory, looking forward to that joy, he was able to endure the cross and just despise the shame, because it really was just for a little while. The things that are beyond, as you well know, are eternal. The things of this life are just for a little while, relatively speaking. They're like a vapor which just disappears into the air. But let's get into number two, the reason for trials. We all know we have trials. There's no question about it. Many of you have trials that no one else even knows about. The reason for trials, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and we're going to stop right there. The reason for trials here in verse 7 is to test the genuineness of your faith. We all know people, we all have known people who come to Christ. They profess Jesus as Savior. They're excited about their new salvation. They start going to church. They start reading the Bible, gathering together with God's people and praying. And then some hard times come. Any one of the many things we've already mentioned this morning, things start getting tough. And they start walking through the valley. And what happens? Before long, many of them fall away. I think these people are saying to themselves, I didn't sign up for this. I thought when I accepted Christ, my life was just going to be a bed of roses until I went home to glory. I didn't read the small print, and so it wasn't real faith. Real faith, okay? The real thing that God speaks about in His Word is not a matter of just trying Christ for a while, or, you know, trying out God in your life. As if he's some sort of, you know, super Santa Claus bringing you good things. Genuine faith in Christ is not just adding a little bit of a slice of the pie to your life. Adding a little bit of religion and having that as a part of your overall life because, you know, it really needs to be there. If that's the attitude that someone goes into Christ with, I guarantee you that when the crisis comes and the trouble comes, you're going to bail on this Jesus thing and prove to everyone that it was not the real thing. So the crisis, the crises of life, the tests of life are there to prove that you are either genuine or that you are not for real. You're false in your trust of Christ. I think Jesus speaks of these things in the parable of the soils. He tells us that this will happen. There will people who seem to have made a decision for Christ, but because of the troubles and the worries of life, they fall away, proving themselves to be just disingenuous. I like this phrase. It is not saying faith, but staying faith that is for real. It is not saying faith, but staying faith that is the real thing. James says there's a lot of people who say they have faith, but the faith that endures to the end, not just words, the faith that endures to the end, bearing fruit, showing good works, even through trial, is the one that is real. He tells us here that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Gold is a very interesting study. It's been used throughout the millenniums for money and for exchange of goods. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But have you ever heard of a severe trial as the acid test? The acid test in your life? Well, apparently, back in the days when gold was widely circulated, in order to determine whether this object of gold that you had was real, they would apply nitric acid to it to determine whether it was fake. So when the nitric acid was applied, if the acid decomposed the gold, the supposed gold, it was fake. If it was genuine, the gold was unaffected. And so you were going through the acid test of your life, and that's where that comes from. Well, he tells us our faith is not to be tested by acid, but by actually fire. Fiery trials. The fiery trials of life are revealing true believers, true people who love the Lord. In the 1930s, being an active participant in a church in Russia, in communist Russia, made you a listed enemy of the state. And Bibles had been confiscated and believers were being killed all over the place for not renouncing their faith. But on one occasion, a group of Russian soldiers heard about a Bible study that was being held in an underground church in a local home, and these soldiers went to investigate. And when they came to the home and announced their presence, they then stood outside and said, "We'll give you 5 minutes to leave this house of worship, and then we're coming back in." And so they stood outside for 5 minutes, and people begin streaming out and running off and going home. And when they went back in, there was a small group of believers huddled in the corner, just praying their hearts out to God. They then announced to the group of people that were left, "We are true believers." This group of soldiers were true believers, and they were wanting to come into a group of Christians who were genuine and who would not expose them. And so by that little fiery trial, all the frauds left the building and they stayed there in worship and in safety. Let's look at the result of trials. The result of trials. The reality of trials is obvious. The reason for our trials here in this verse is to test us, to test us. Let's look at the result of trials. Last part of verse 7. Actually, let's read the whole verse in context about the testing so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result, here's the result, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The result of you standing firm in the testing is praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, there's a lot of discussion here as who gets this praise and honor and glory. Does the praise and honor and glory go to Jesus Christ? Or does the praise and honor and glory go to the individual believer? And commentators are split on that, so maybe it's both, some have said. Christ will certainly receive the bulk of the glory and the honor at his coming. But you know, there is also reward for faithful believers. In fact, the Bible says a lot about reward, and maybe we don't speak about it enough. there's particular reward for those who are remaining faithful and true through trials. Let me just read you a few of those verses. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about building on a foundation, the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Each person's work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by, guess what, fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if his foundation survives, he will receive a reward. The result of the testing, as James speaks to us, will be great reward. You know, the Bible does talk a lot of other reasons for our testing. Let me just tack those on today for our purposes. One of the great reasons, one of the most important reasons for testing and trial is that it's making it more like Jesus, making us more like Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We could probably list about 15 different reasons or results of trials in our life, but I'm just going to mention a couple of them this morning to add to the reward. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very often used and commonly understood verse. We know that for those who love God, all things, okay, he's speaking here, we know he's speaking about tough days. If we move on down to verse 38, we know that he's talking about life and death and angels and actually verse 35, tribulations, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all kinds of problems. These are the things he's speaking of in Romans 8:28. The all things that work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, in verse 29, he gives us his purpose. Here's the purpose of it all. And the purpose of testing in this context: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be like Jesus is one of the primary reasons for the trials that come our way, because they mold us, they shape us. If we move forward in our faith and stay strong in our trust in the Lord during those times, he's a beautiful artist that shapes us and molds us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You may not even see it. You may not even, just like when people are growing up, every day you look in the mirror and you look the same as you did yesterday to yourself. But you see someone like we did yesterday that you may not have seen in 20 years. It's like, wow, you have changed. And that's the way it is when we're being molded beautifully and artistically by Christ through these trials. So it makes us more like Jesus. Also, one more thing that trials do in our lives is they produce greater strength and greater steadfastness. I'm thinking of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Same word used in 1 Peter. All kinds of different trials are going to come your way. Count it all joy? Are you kidding me? I'll never forget when I was in seminary, standing out of sight of a classroom door. The class was about to start, and the professor, we were going to have a tough test that day, a test in Hebrew, learning the Hebrew language. I cannot stand the Hebrew language. And we were all standing out there sweating and looking forlorn, and the prof came by and looked at us all, and he said, "Gentlemen, count it all joy." It's hard to do, isn't it? Very hard to do. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How can we possibly be joyful in all things? Verse 3, for you know, hopefully you know by experience, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces strength in the Christian life and steadfastness in the Christian life. I'm working with one of my grandsons trying to build up his strength and build up his muscles, and I'm trying to get across to him the philosophy that you've all heard, no pain, no gain. Now, that doesn't mean injury-type pain. It means that really healthy soreness that you get in your muscles when you've been working out. Because what is that soreness? It's the breaking down of the muscle, which is then replaced by more muscle. Okay? And again, that's the same thing that happens in the Christian life. The Lord has promised us that He's never given us more than we can endure, but it will produce steadfastness. Elsewhere, the word strength is used. We have to buy into that. Count it all joy. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer as we wrap this up. The reality of trials is definitely among us. And if you somehow think life is going to be without its trials, without its troubles, without its serious trials, maybe you've been listening to too many of these false preachers. I don't know. There's a reason for our trials. And there are great results when we don't fight it. But when we roll with the Lord in His purposes for our lives. I want us to just take a few moments in just quiet prayer before the Lord and just come to grips with the fact that maybe one of the last things I have to trust Him with or trust Him for in my life are the trials. Because that may be the hardest step of trusting God. Let's spend a few moments before the Lord, ask Him to speak to us today from these words that have been spoken from His Word. Father, thank You so much that we can know for sure that there is a design for everything that comes into our life. A grand design. A perfect reason. Help us all, Father, to walk through our various trials in life, whether they're one-pointers or 10-pointers or 100-pointers, and stand strong and steadfast, proving our faith to be the real thing and bringing glory to God and reward someday. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand with me as we...